And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this special broadcast of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Our very special guest, Mr. Paul McGuire, paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. One of my favorite people to listen to speak with, to talk to. I could listen to this man for days because he's got so much powerful information. A prolific author. Folks, if you haven't gotten the Babylon Code, my goodness, what a fantastic read that is. An upcoming, A Prophecy of the Future of America, 2016-2017. I can't wait for that. Pre-order that because I know I did. My wife did, I believe. And if not, we're certainly going to do that today. I think we did that last time you were on, but I can't wait to get that either. And it's going to be so great. So before we get back to Paul, I want to mention, folks, if you're sick and tired as we are, unmotivated a lot of times, or sick and tired of being stressed out and overwhelmed and unmotivated, if that's you, well, you're not alone. If you feel like life sometimes runs you, we do that. Life is hectic. Finally, folks, you can experience right now, and I love this because you can experience the proven powers of music therapy. You know, WholeTonesLive.com. Whole Tones, they've got a wonderful product. WholeTonesLive.com is the website. That's created for our audience, WholeTonesLive.com. They've got a collection of proven music therapy that can help reduce stress, ease your mind, and motivate you. Now, you can get started today and listen to a free sample of this amazing music that heals and inspires at WholeTonesLive.com. We've gotten so many emails, and feel free to send in your emails with your experiences, because we do pass them along to Michael Terrell. From Whole Tones, and he loves to read your responses. But we got one that said, you know, I started playing Whole Tones during my work day. Not only was I more creative and motivated, the work I was doing seemed easier and clearer. Well, again, when we had Michael Terrell on our show, he explained how this music was inspired by the music frequencies of King David. Go to his website. Go to the website and download a free sample at WholeTonesLive.com. Support this broadcast. Go to WholeTonesLive.com. That's WholeTones. That's with a W. W-H-O-L-E. WholeTonesLive.com. Again, our very special guest, Mr. Paul McGuire, paulmcguire.us. His book, upcoming, Prophecy of the Future of America, 2016-2017. If you liked A Prophecy of the Future of America, the original edition, which I'm holding up here for YouTube viewers, right here, you see it? Then you're going to love what's coming. Maybe I shouldn't say you're going to love what's coming, because we know what's coming. Paul, go ahead and pick it up. Go ahead, sir.
The new book is entirely new. It's all new material. But if people see the cover represents, there's a warning, but there's tremendous hope. And that's, if people can't see the cover on your website, the cover essentially shows God's power and his glory descending upon America. So there's tremendous hope in the book, even though there's a tough message in the book and tough analysis, there's also tremendous hope, and not fake hope, hope anchored into the reality of God. So back to what I was talking about before we went into the break, you hear a lot of people that kind of like welcome persecution, etc., and problems on America and Christians. And their basis of doing that is comparing America with communist China, or what happened in Russia, or Nazi Germany. But here's the thing. It's true there's an underground church in China, and that is, there's tremendous revival. But the different people need to understand and remember what America's all about. The difference between communist China and America is that America was founded largely by biblical Christians, pilgrims and Puritans, who had a deep relationship with Jesus Christ, who loved the Bible, and entered into a covenant with God based on Deuteronomy 28, which essentially, as I've said many times in your program, if they worshiped the biblical God, didn't have idols, and obeyed God's commandments, then all the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 would be poured out upon the nation. And we've seen that happen to America. We've seen an unprecedented blessing upon America. And, there were people in the Illuminati and Freemasons and secret societies that were also a part of the founding of America. We deal with that in our book, The Babylon Code, which last time I looked was the number one selling prophecy book on Amazon in the world. And we deal with all that. So I'm fully aware of the effect that there were Illuminists and Freemasons, et cetera, involved at the founding of America. But America was foundationally founded by pilgrims and Puritans, Christians. So all the freedoms we have in our society, Bill of Rights, Constitution, the fabric of our society being Judeo-Christian, makes America completely different than the other nations of the world. And that's, people don't like the term American exceptionalism, but America is exceptional because of its biblical roots. So conversely, China, the origins of China go way back to the ancient religions, which are occultic, of Chinese philosophy, and the emperors in China. It has an entirely different heritage and origination point. And then, of course, through Chairman Mao, there was a horrible, bloody revolution, a communist revolution. And we, essentially have a communist society in China. So you can't compare the two, because China was never built by Christians and given a plan to be a platform of the preaching of the gospel. In the same way, Russia wasn't, and Germany was to some degree, but forfeited because it rejected the Bible. So America has a destiny that the other nations don't have. And if American Christians were obeying the Word of God, they would have been always faithful to do what Jesus Christ said, which is to occupy until I come. And what that means for us as American Christians is we're commanded by God to occupy spiritually and in a law-abiding, peaceful way, our nation, and protect it from evil. We're to be stewards over our nation. So America's different. And I know that people in the school system and the media brainwashes people, and through historical revisionism completely distorts the reality of what America is all about. But America has a divine destiny, and it is the job of a remnant to preserve that destiny so God's destiny for America can be released. Now, I don't want people to go. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, you're exactly right, Paul. And just doing some research I've been doing, we had a guest on a few weeks ago, Chris Pinto. He's done a number of filmmake DVDs, and he has a movie. It's actually free, available on YouTube, The Hidden Faith of the Founding Fathers. It coincides with some research I've been doing. And you're right when you say this is a Christian nation. The people who came and settled here were by far in the majority, upward of 90-some percent, were actual Christians, Bible-believing Christians. The leadership and the people who set the Constitution up, though, the Founding Fathers, I've learned some truths that were hard to accept in my research. And regardless of what their intentions were, what they did set up did allow God's people to be here and prosper. And as long as, and you said something key earlier, they were obedient back then. They were obedient to His Word. It wasn't just lip service and Sunday on church on Sunday. They lived it on a day-to-day basis as they continued to not only settle and grow here, but prosper. And the morals of this country have obviously been stripped, and we see the continuation of that and the intensification of the falling away. But, the population, regardless of the leadership or what they intended to do with this country, was, 98% Christian in their beliefs. And that is what made America great, was the God-fearing people who settled here looking for a new life under freedom with God.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's interesting that you bring up Chris Pinto, because after I left Dallas, I spoke at a conference where Chris was one of the speakers, and just this past weekend, Chris and I spent several hours together hanging out in the airport in Fargo, North Dakota, and talking and comparing notes. So, So he's a great guy, and we talked a lot of stuff. When we by comparing notes, he does a lot of research. I do a lot of research, but we were able to help each other. So given what's happening now, you know, with this terrorist attack, which I believe is coming to America soon. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean it has to happen or express itself in a full manner, but that is all contingent upon this. You know, in the back of the dollar bill, it says "In God We Trust." So I mean, are we trusting in God, or is it just lip service? If, as the remnant or the people of God, we're simply trusting in our military and our economic system or whatever, then we are going to experience disaster. But if we recognize that it's God that is our ultimate source of protection, and that doesn't mean we don't do the practical things. We do the practical things. But we look to God to be our ultimate source of protection, as the Pilgrims and Puritans did. Then we don't have to walk in a state of fear about things that are happening. See, in Europe, I was in France right after the Charlie Hebdo attacks, and Europe, and specifically France, is a product of the French Revolution, which is completely different than the American Revolution. The French Revolution is very similar to what the United Nations has in mind in terms of rights for the world. And the French Revolution produced a man-centered society built on the ideas of man, and it was man-centered. So it's not an accident that flowing from the French Revolution came the communist and socialist revolutions, and the United Nations comes out of the French Revolution. So there I was in Paris a week after the Charlie Hebdo attacks, and everywhere you walk in Paris, you see these monuments to man, and the man's reason being God. And that's essentially what the French Revolution was the deification of man. Man's logic, man's reason, man's science is going to build utopia on Earth. And so, as such, in France, they don't look to God to protect them. There are no churches crying out to God in intercessory prayer. And this is completely different than what happened in the American Revolution, which was built on prayer, built on revival, built on the Word of God from the very beginning. In America, we've cried out to God, we've looked to God. Where from the very beginning of modern French society, with the French Revolution, which happened around the same time as the American Revolution, they were looking to man. Man is God. So, two totally different foundations. And our society, we're supposed to be trusting in God. In France, they trust in man. In Belgium, they trust in man. All across Europe, they've rejected God. They've completely refuted the idea of God, and they trust in man, and therefore they don't have the supernatural resources. They don't look to God to protect them. They look to their human society, which is failing them at every level. It's failing them economically. It's failing them with the Syrian migration, where the elite who that rule Europe through the European Union, you know, women are getting raped, brutally raped, in many European nations right now because of the Syrian males that are coming in, and we're allowing 100,000 Syrian refugees are slotted to be allowed in America. Well, what percentage of those refugees will be adherents to militant Islam and want to destroy us? I mean, it's madness to allow people who have a religious belief system. I'm not saying all of them, but a certain percentage who have a religious belief system that they want to destroy us, and they think that they're pleasing God through jihad by destroying, killing us. It's madness to allow them into our society, and we are. So back to this difference between China and Russia, etc., and America, is our nation was founded with the purposes of God. It was founded on a biblical foundation. So it is not it's not God's desire for our nation to become a communist China. So you can't compare America and its destiny and China and its destiny and Russia and its destiny and Europe and the European Union. They have entirely different destinies, and the destinies are determined by their who began and founded their nations. And our nation, again, is unique in all of human history because it was founded largely by Bible-believing Christians who embedded our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, our Declaration of Independence, our philosophy, the American can-do attitude, was all embedded with biblical principles. In fact, American optimism, the can-do attitude, the, you know, I can invent this, I can do, you know, I can create something, that whole optimism, that American can-do attitude, American optimism, is unique in all the world. They don't have that kind of optimism in France. People don't think of themselves as entrepreneurs in France because it's a socialist society. Their brains are literally neurologically wired. They can't think in terms of optimism to the average person. Optimism, creating a business, creating anything. Their brains across Europe and Russia and communist China are neurologically wired in such a way that they're dependent upon government because they've been programmed to be dependent upon government. It's only in America where you have this entrepreneurial spirit. So the influence of Christianity upon America far transcends just the Christian religion. The reason we have a Silicon Valley that's exploding with internet and software inventions comes right out of Judeo-Christian thought, which is the Bible. The reason we have airplanes and light bulbs and films and all the technology that and the space program, everything that pours out of America because of the Judeo-Christian biblical belief system, which, whether it's in rebellion from it or not, and it's currently in rebellion from it, originally people in America believed that we were created in the image of God, and because we were created in the image of God, we could do all kinds of things. We could create all kinds of things. And Judeo-Christian or biblical thinking produces economic prosperity. It produces social prosperity. And look, I mean, every day there's an example. We see Cuba. Okay, we've opened up a relationship with Cuba, a dictatorship. And Cuba, just like every other communist nation, is a nightmare horror movie of a nation of brutality, dictatorship, total control. The people are poor, they're suffering, oppressed, just like in every communist nation. So the economic philosophy of Bernie Sanders just doesn't work. So the thing is that now that we've opened up relationships with Cuba, what happens? I don't know how many countless thousands of Cubans are now fleeing Cuba, and they're trying to sneak into the United States of America. Why? Because we have these Judeo-Christian freedoms. Nobody, like I said in your program before, nobody is sneaking across the border into Cuba or China or Russia or all these other nations. The only place they're trying to sneak across the border to, and, at, you know, I was watching this ridiculous debate between the head of the Univision, the Hispanic or Mexican television network, and an American television talk show host. And he was all angry that we would build a wall. But the reason people from Mexico are fleeing Mexico is because the Mexican government is corrupt. Mexico should be as prosperous as Japan. It's its corruption why people are suffering and they're trying to flee to America. So this American way of life, this American dream, all flows out of the Bible. The whole everything that's good about America flows out of biblical thought. So, as we talk about this danger of terrorism, we have to embrace the biblical thought that made the American dream. And the biblical thought which created the American dream and the American way of life was essentially they viewed God as their source, the source of their protection, the source of their prosperity, the source of their military victory, the source of everything. God was viewed as their source, so that when the Pilgrims and Puritans got in trouble and had calamities, and terrorism is a calamity, they looked to God, capital S, as their source. So we have to, in this time of crisis, look to God as our source. It's God that is our protector. And the only people that are going to do that are the remnant of believers who believe God. They cry out to God. So what should happen, because the Bible never teaches fatalism. There's a lot of Christians running around, especially on the Internet, who are fatalists, and the Bible doesn't preach or teach fatalism. We have the opportunity, according to the Word of God, we have the opportunity that when we are threatened with imminent terrorist attacks, we can be fatalistic and allow them to happen. We can deny reality and pretend they're not going to happen. Or we can obey the Word of God, which is kind of like reigniting the American dream originally. We obey the Word of God, and what does the Word of God teach us? Jesus Christ never talked to his disciples. He never told his disciples, I've called you to be fatalism and to go into all the nations of the world and spread a message of fatalism. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples that, and neither did God in the Old Testament teach his people to be fatalists. God said, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What that meant is Jesus was saying to his disciples or his followers or his remnant today that you are not victims in reality. You don't just sit here and lie and wait for a terrorist attack and go into a state of fear. You're not victims. That's what Jesus is saying to his people today, his remnant. Jesus is saying, I gave you the keys of the kingdom. I died and resurrected. We're talking about Easter. Well, let's really talk about Easter. Easter's not putting a pretty little flower on your lapel, okay? Easter is about the power of the resurrection from the dead. Easter is about God's supernatural power resurrecting Jesus Christ from the dead, which essentially means all things are possible for God. So the power of the resurrection, or the Easter message truly applied to America in an environment with a potential terrorist threat, means this. Jesus Christ gave his followers the keys of the kingdom because of the resurrection. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom are the keys of power. Keys of power that transcends what we call reality. In other words, the ordinary Christian has been given the supernatural and authority and power by God through being given the keys of the kingdom to take authority over things like terrorism. They don't understand this in France because they have the product of the French Revolution, which is humanism. We have been given the keys of the kingdom. That means we have the power to bind terrorism. We have the power to loose protection. But the keys of the kingdom don't do any good unless you take them out of your religious pocket and stick it into the lock of reality and the lock of what we would call reality is the expression of beliefs and spiritual power. So you take the keys of the kingdom out of your religious pocket and you take the key and you put it into the lock and you can unlock, for example, God's supernatural protection upon a nation against terrorism. Or you can lock up the demonic powers and the organizational structures that cause terrorism by exercising the keys of the kingdom. God has given his people the power to triumph over terrorism, but they have to exercise it and they have to believe it. In other words, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't get you saved. Believing the gospel of Jesus Christ gets you saved. Hearing about how God can deliver or rescue a nation from terrorism doesn't get the people protected from terrorism. Believing God about what you can do spiritually to protect your nation from terrorism, that unlocks the key. So we're not impotent. We're not helpless. And so if we would, in a sane, rational, non-hysterical manner, but with tremendous passion and tremendous energy, begin to educate other people in the remnant, or people that we perceive who are in the remnant, and use the internet, and use programs like yours, and use viral social media messages, and call the remnant to emergency intercessory prayer 24/7. We're going to post that on our website. I'm sure you'll mirror it on your website, the Hagmann Report.
Absolutely.
But we need to spread as a viral message, and I can't stress the urgency of this. It has to be rational, and it has to be sane, and it has to be biblical, but it has to be forceful. But forceful coupled with being sane and rational. And we spread a viral message. We're going to be doing it through our website, paulmcguire.us. You'll be doing it through your website and your program. We spread a viral message. I have the free YouTube people can hear on your website or my website. We spread a viral message, and everybody has to take ownership in it. That's when something goes viral, it's because people put their energy and their passion and their intensity behind spreading a message or a YouTube or whatever, and then it reaches millions of people. So in your audience, which is very large, the Hagmann Report, Hagmann & Hagmann audience, there exists a remnant, a sizable remnant. And if every person who listens to your program would take ownership of the potential threat of an imminent terrorist attack, and then begin to virally spread the message, and I'm talking about viral, making it go viral through all social media, that we can have a spiritual state of emergency, not hysteria, but a spiritual state of emergency 24/7, and educate people and compel them that they need to begin to pray, fast, and intercede for our nation as the Bible commands. And if we spread this message and we mobilize people virally through the internet, and that means people have to get off their posteriors and get into action, then we can mobilize millions of people to go into the throne room of God, seek His face, and ask God together for His supernatural protection upon our nation. Now, when I say that, I know by me merely saying that, I introduce a spiritual battle. The moment I said those words, a spiritual battle arises. And the spiritual battle is a stronghold, a satanic argument energized against us, which rises in the minds of many people, where they say falsely, what good will this do? Well, it won't matter. You know, they begin to rationalize their unbelief. Because this has nothing to do with me, Paul McGuire. It ultimately has nothing to do with the Hagmans. This has to do with hearing whether or not the voice of the Lord is speaking to His people in this hour, and whether or not people are going to choose to hear and acknowledge the command of God, the command of heaven, to engage in 24/7 intercessory prayer for God's supernatural protection upon our nation in a time of imminent crisis. If people will choose to obey God and begin to act upon it by praying and spreading the message virally, then we can raise up a standard against the evil one that seeks to destroy us, and we can mobilize countless hundreds of thousands of prayer warriors. But if you're going to entertain thoughts that are nothing more than rationalizations for not obeying God and disbelieving the Word of God by saying lies to yourself, lies like, well, it doesn't really matter what I do, or, you know, God's going to do whatever He's going to do, or, well, you know, I don't need to do this. See, those are all lies. You're giving yourself permission to be AWOL from the move of God. You're giving yourself permission to disobey the command of God by inventing lying rationalizations which excuse you from obeying God. It comes down to, really, what it comes down to this, Are you going to obey God or not obey God? And there's no question that anybody listening who has any ounce of spiritual maturity knows that the voice of the Lord is commanding His people at this hour to rise in prayer like they've never risen before, and to confront the supernatural powers of darkness which are behind terrorism and economic crisis and all the numerous dangers that threaten our fragile society, which is literally on a sea of glass right now, if they would take ownership, occupy until I come, and obey the voice of the Lord, there does not have to be a terrorist attack which shatters the fabric of our society like glass shatters, does not have to become reality if God's people will obey him and occupy until he comes through intercessory prayer, fasting, repentance, and everybody manning their stations. In other words, we don't have to see what happened in Brussels happen here. We don't have to see that, but we will see it if we continue on the present moment path of apathy and continue to commit the sin of denying reality. I guarantee you, we will see in the morning, some morning soon, a horrible series of terrorist attacks hitting America. We will see it inevitably, but we don't have to see it if we will engage God in prayer. And I believe really that underneath my humanity, et cetera, that the Lord is speaking to his people through your program and through other sources. And the question is, will you obey the Lord, yes or no? That's it. That's what it's all about.
And that is it, really. And how many people, how many pundits out there, how many talk show hosts are really promoting this message of repentance and prayer and prayer for this country, prayer for whatever country you might be in, for your country, if you're listening to this in Canada or New Zealand or wherever. I mean, but particularly in the West, we need that prayer and repentance. You know, Paul, as I was going through one of your books, it when I heard of the terrorist attacks in Brussels, and in fact, I was, and I mentioned this during a show earlier this week, when we were in Chicago, I had struck up a conversation during a layover. I struck up a conversation with a woman who spent 9 hours at the Brussels airport. It would have been the day before the terrorist attack. And she could have certainly been a casualty. Now, of course, the attack did not happen at that time. It was within, I don't know, 12 or 14 hours from that point. But, I mean, the fragility of life, we have to, you know, acknowledge our lives. But having said all of that, I was reading through, and I thought of your book, The Babylon Code. And folks, The Babylon Code, written by Paul McGuire and Troy Anderson, a fantastic read. But you talk about, just to expand this conversation just a little bit, obviously we need to pray and we need to repent, but, you know, I something about the Babylon Code that you had written that dovetailed with the prophecy of the future of America, you know, Brussels being the center of European politics, Brussels being having this rich history, not unlike the United States in terms of its rich history and its growth, but that aside, are we not seeing something something supernatural here, given the fact that this attack occurred in Brussels? Well, you know, it could have occurred in Munich, it could have occurred in, I mean, pick a European city, but Belgium, Brussels, the fact that this is the center of the European political union, if you will, to me is significant. And I think that, I guess the reason I mention this is I'm wondering, is, I don't know, the choice of targets, Paul, seems a rather interesting choice, as if there was a choice. And maybe there wasn't. Maybe it was a target of opportunity, perhaps. But it seems to me like there's this big push for, as you point out, this globalist agenda, this return to Babylon in the Babylon Code. I guess again, to widen it and to go back, well, a little bit. Do you know what do you see? What's your heart telling you about this?
Well, what you're saying is really on the money, because And if people watch the free YouTube, which I where I talk about, you know, what we're talking about to some degree, I embedded pictures in the free YouTube that's up there that you have and I have on my website, of pictures that come from Brussels, of the statue, for example, of a woman. It's a metallic statue of a woman riding a beast. Mm-hmm. And then the headquarters of the European Union, and by the way, the statue of a woman riding a beast is in front of the European Union headquarters, and I also have that picture embedded into it. And what the European Union headquarters looks like, deliberately and intentionally by the people who designed it, it's a modern architecture version of the Tower of Babel. And the European Union says that openly. They have actually posters where they show the ancient Tower of Babel in a painting form from an historical painting, and then right next to it they show the modern architecture version of the Tower of Babel, because the European Union headquarters is a modern architecture replica by their own admission of the Tower of Babel. And the statue, the metallic statue of a woman riding the beast, which comes right out of a revelation where the woman rides the beast, and it refers to the false prophet and the false religion, or mystery Babylon the whore, riding the beast, which is the Antichrist system of global government, into power. So you're right. This is in Brussels. So these... It's very interesting. You have all these American Christians denying Bible prophecy, and yet the architects of the European Union and the architects of a global government deliberately chose in Brussels, the European Union building is designed by these men to be a representation of the Tower of Babel. That's their words, not mine. And then on top of that, they have, and that's right out of Genesis, and it also speaks of the return of Babylon in the book of Revelation. And then, to compound that, they have a statue of a woman riding the beast in the front of the building, and that comes out of Revelation and deals with the false prophet and the Antichrist. So the people, and this is in Brussels, the people who designed all this are using deliberately, they're fully aware of it. Unlike Christian leaders who deny Bible prophecy, they're using Bible prophecy images to create their European Union and their global economic system. And so, yes, these attacks are occurring in Brussels, which is the center of the European Union, which many people believe that the European Union is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of the revived Roman Empire, or the fourth beast. So Brussels is, even though they're not Christians, they're occultic, and many of the elite are anyway, they use all these symbols of prophecy in the headquarters of the European Union. And this is Brussels where the terrorist attacks are taking place. So yeah, there's something to this, and I think that those that who are behind the attacks, they're aware of the significance of Brussels as a global center.
Okay. Well, to me there's a lot of symbolism here, and not to create symbolism or conspiracy where there is none. But looking at this and looking, you know, understanding what you're saying about how we as Americans, as people in of the West, and as Christians especially, need to repent and exercise prayer and really make this a priority. You know, I guess you said it best. I mean, in the absence of prayer, in the absence of repentance, this is what we can expect here in the United States. And I think Brussels, in addition to the obvious, I think that there's a lot of symbolic, biblically symbolic, important meaning behind this. a message to Christians to wake up and say, look, you know, I can just imagine God kind of tapping people on the shoulder and saying, do you really need more, how much more, you know, proof do you need, or how much more, what else do you need to understand what's going on here? And I think that, so I see this common theme through your books, all of them, including the Babylon Code, which is fantastic, and the Prophecy of the Future of America. You know, you're right. If we don't do something right now, man, if we don't do it the proper way, if we go ahead and do, you know, act like we did after 9/11 politically, where we basically had overtaken repentance. There was no repentance after 9/11. It was all pride. It was all boastful pride. And I could see that the same thing happening here in candlelight vigils, you know. It's not going to work. Prayer and repentance works, nothing else. But yeah, so I thought I'd mention that.
Well, no, you're right. And the response, for example, in France to both of their recent terrorist attacks, you know, there was candlelight vigils, Je suis Charlie, you know, candlelight vigils, and there's candlelight vigils, most likely there will be candlelight vigils or some kind in the Brussels attacks. But here's the problem with candlelight vigils. Lighting a candle in some kind of memorial to people who have been slaughtered by terrorists does nothing. It doesn't protect. The lighting of the candle does nothing in terms of protecting for the future or doing anything about the tragedy that happened in the past. And so Europe is infected with this humanistic mystical belief system, of which Brussels is the center of it, because it's the center of the European Union, and the woman who rides the beast in front of the EU headquarters in Brussels, Belgium, the name of that woman is the goddess Europa, and who supposedly had a relationship with Zeus. But when you go back all the way to the beginning, Europa is a modern reincarnation, and that's simply a metaphor word, of ISIS. Now, when I just said that, of course, there's the oxymoron that ISIS, it's not an accident that ISIS is the name of a terrorist group, but ISIS is also the name of Nimrod's wife, his wife's name, of the Tower of Babel. Nimrod's wife was Semiramis, one of the other names of Semiramis, because she has numerous other names. She is Ishtar and Isis and Aphrodite and the Queen of Heaven and Europa. These are all the same goddess entity that's worshipped. And isn't it interesting that the terrorist group is called Isis, named after Nimrod's wife, but also Europa, which is this female goddess, which also, by the way, is Babylon, mystery Babylon. So there's deep prophecy symbolism and occultic symbolism in here. And if America is going to respond when America's hit by terrorist attacks, if it responds by just lighting candles, that is a meaningless ritual that has no power to do anything. And if that's going to be our response in America, that's like singing Kumbaya, it means absolutely nothing. So our response should not be to imitate Europe, which has thrown God out of all of their society. I mean, they're trying to throw God out of all of our society. Our response in America is preemptive prayer to a living God who actually answers prayer, not lighting a meaningless candle that does nothing. And in the face of tragedy, we shouldn't be imitating a godless Europe in simply lighting candles and mourning the dead, because that does nothing. Okay? Once the dead are dead, you know, it's over.
Right.
The proper response is what our founding fathers would have done, which is to pray to the living God of the Bible and ask him for supernatural protection, not lighting a dumb candle, which does nothing. I mean, it's lighting a candle is like, it's like whistling Dixie. It does nothing.
Yeah, we might as well slap a coexist bumper sticker on our car and feel like we've accomplished something, as opposed to, I mean,
right, exactly.
You know, and that's the other part of this too. Now Rome, we're getting intelligence, obviously, that Rome, they're kind of, the Vatican's on the lockdown, for their Easter services because of these attacks. And here we go through the cycles one more time. And it, you know, learning nothing, abandoning God, abandoning the real truthful way out of this, and increasing security. And I can, and you know, but going back to what I asked you earlier about, or what we talked about earlier about, you know, something like that came here. I mean, you've got Donald Trump already saying, basically, nuke the people. Nuke the enemy. I mean, it's okay. I mean, that's, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but you've got this bloodthirst out there, which I understand. I mean, but on one hand, you've got Obama and the people, the globalists, just inviting these attacks in this country, and not doing anything at all to really stop them politically or geopolitically. You've got the Christians silent, basically, and you know, what are we to expect? We are to expect, you know, man, I'll tell you.
Unfortunately, we can speak out about the open doors from potential terrorists flooding our nation, and you know, flooding Europe. In light of all this, I mean, Angela Merkel of Germany and the other European leaders, before Belgium, this recent incident in Belgium, the doors are wide open. I would suspect they're going to remain wide open to potential terrorists flooding Europe, and the plans are to flood, to a large extent, the United States of America. So that is very strange. If you say that you're protecting a nation from terrorism, and at the same time you welcome potential terrorists in, that's a very conspicuous and strange action. So, and I think all of your listeners are aware of that. But the other thing is, there's no reason for Christians to be silent. And that's the problem. The fact that Christians are silent is the root of the problem. In the face of the greatest potential tragedy, because in addition to the terrorist thing, we're on the precipice of an economic crisis. We're also on the precipice of potentially World War III if everything erupts in the Middle East or with Russia, etc. We're on the precipice of all kinds of crises. So in the midst of all these potential crises, and now terrorism, we have Christians silent. The silence of Christians is a sin before God. And so every Christian who is silent is guilty. You know, again, people are like, you know, I'm not advocating that Trump's wife, parades herself semi-nude. You know, I'm not advocating that. But people are so fixated on superficials regarding spirituality that they don't look at the deeper heart issues, which are far more accurate indicators of whether spirituality is valid or not. So the fact that Christians are silent in the face of America's greatest crisis is an indication of a very deep spiritual sin, and that is that being disconnected from reality and not even a minimal obedience to the Word of God or the command of the Holy Spirit for this hour, which is for God's people to come before Him in repentance and cry out to God. I mean, you read every account in the Old Testament and the accounts in the New Testament, and you see a continual pattern. Whenever God's people rebel from him and don't seek his face, they go into captivity and the calamity results. But very, very simply understood, whenever God's people repent of their apathy and their idolatry and cry out to God for protection, God is generous and good and will often deliver or protect his people. It's a repeated pattern from Genesis to Revelation. So where does the American church fit in the spectrum of a repeated pattern? Well, at the present moment, the collective decision, except for the remnant in America, is silenced by Christians and no real prayer and no real repentance from the root sin. But imagine what would happen if a remnant, especially sparked through a program like yours, began to spread virally the message of let's repent, let's cry out to God, and let's ask God for his mercy and his supernatural intervention in our nation. And
that's
then
exactly
watch what the
need.
Lord does.
Yeah. And a component of this is we have to not only ask him, but we have to believe it can be accomplished.
Right. You got it. You got it. And you know what, Joe, when you just said that, that's the explanation for why people would not immediately go into energy and mobilization and spread the message virally through every means on social media. And that's the reason why people wouldn't personally come before the Lord in prayer. And that's the reason why people wouldn't have emergency church services 24/7 crying out to God through their home prayer meetings or gathering with friends. The root of it, and you just said it, Joe, is you have to believe it. If you don't believe, because if you're in a state of unbelief regarding God, you're under a curse. If you don't believe God at his word, if you don't believe that God honors his word, which means he will answer prayer, he will move if you ask him to. If your relationship with God is built on unbelief, where you don't really believe that's true, and you don't really believe that your prayers make a difference, you just nailed it. That's the root issue. That's the root issue facing every Christian in America today, and it's the root issue facing for every single one of your listeners. The root issue is regarding what they heard us discuss in today's program is whether or not they're going to believe God at his word. And the countless listeners you have are making that choice right now, whether or not they're going to believe God at his word. You just nailed it. That is the root issue.
Yeah, I was looking at scripture today, and my wife said something to me and mentioned, you know, when two people come together in my name talking about the Lord, and I'm not sure where I'm paraphrasing from, but it dawned on me that it's more than prayer. I mean, you have to not only say the prayer, but you have to have the mindset and give God understand he has the ability to change these things and believe that the change will take place. There's a scripture somewhere in the Bible where it talks about, you know, you can move the top of a mountain off of a mountain
right.
through the power of your words and prayers. But how often do we see Christians, you know, we do see sometimes, you know, people get healed, the intercessors help, you know, other people stay safe, and the prayers are, our prayer needs are met. But there are much further ways we can extend this to actually make specific and significant changes through prayer with other people, as long as we, you know, believe in that power that we're praying to.
Well, yeah, are we committed? Are we as Christians committed to what we say we believe? Because Bill Ayers, the Weather Underground terrorist, was strutting around all over Chicago during the recent demonstrations at a political rally.
Paul, hold that thought. We're up against the top there, Brock, but I want to hit this on the other side because he was also in New York, and he was with these, I don't even like to call them protesters, but the anti-Trump movement. We'll hit more on this with Paul McGuire on the other side. His website, paulmcguire.us, Paul McGuire on YouTube. His book, pre-order it, A Prophecy of the Future of America, 2016-2017. Stay with us for a third and final hour right after this.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.